Good morning. Thank you for joining us from wherever and whenever you are. And thank you for joining our channel at Monrovia Christian Church. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for our time. Continue to bless us and encourage us. Help this message to be uplifting to whoever needs to hear it. I ask that you bless the listener. I ask that you bless me. Be with those who are serving, those who are struggling, and with those who need your care. We love you, and it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Growing up, I would watch cartoons a ton, like just a huge amount of time. And one of the things that I realized now, but even when I was younger, is they constantly will address a question. The question that they answer is, so what's happening next? What happens now? What should I expect to do, right? There are a bunch of shows that I would watch. Some of them were funny. Some of them were more action superhero-y. But regardless, there was a constant question of what I should expect. And shows very much establish a tone. That way I know. That way you know, oh, this is going to be something that's supposed to be funny and make me laugh. Oh, this is supposed to be something that's supposed to be intense and dramatic. Or even shows will give whole episode previews of what you can expect to happen in order that you are ready to receive whatever they're trying to give. Moreover, they don't just talk about the show, but while you're watching the show, while I was watching the show, there'd be a little bar on the bottom left that says, ooh, coming up next is whatever show they were trying to push, whatever event that they were trying to highlight. And it was constant. And it was all to keep a person engaged. It was to keep a person prepared. It was to keep their mind focused on what they're going to do next. Because if they can keep you with interest into a channel, you're not going to go ahead and try and find what other shows are on somewhere else. You're not going to wander. You're going to stay right there, right on the channel that they want you on. Now, that's all well and good, but this question expands out a little bit in our lives. This question of what's going to happen next. See, I am a sucker for cliffhangers. I want to know. I want to know whatever thing is going to be accomplished next. I want to know what piece is going to happen. My friends and I will watch a show together. It's something that we've done over the past bit of time. And the issue is that we have to set, like, limits. We have to set, like, actual time limits. Like, hey, we're only going to watch two episodes tonight. We're only going to watch this amount. Because, at least for me, I will continue to watch until it's gone, even if that means that I'm not going to sleep as much. I do the same thing with books. People say, oh, Alex, you have a hard time getting to sleep at night. Why don't you put a book beside your bed and then just read a little bit before to help calm your mind down? And the problem is I don't stop. I will read until the book is done. I have stayed up all night multiple times because there was a book that I was interested in, and I read the whole thing in one sitting. This is how powerful that curiosity is. This is how powerful the question of what next is. And this question of what next is important to prepare for. Because we have a baseline response to that question. Now, there are things that influence it. That sometimes I'll ask the question of what's happening next. It's sort of a joyful question. Maybe I've been going at a theme park, right? That I'm excited and I want to see what the next ride is or what the next thing that we're going to do is. Maybe it's that I've been on vacation and I've gone somewhere and I'm just so excited to see what next place we're going to go or what different activity or what different restaurant we're going to check out next, right? But there are other times where it's less joyful, where it's more frustrated, that Maybe I'm sitting at home and I just hear something fall and break. And the question becomes, what next? Like, what new problem is going to happen? What new issue is just waiting for me around the corner? It might be just sitting at home relaxing and you see a phone call and you know that it's not going to be good news. You just know in the base of your gut that's like, oh man, all right, I need to take this. And this response that we feel is reflective of a little bit of our inner world. Like, we can understand that not everything that we see in life is going to be something we look forward to. But over the past year, it's important to gauge, like, how have I been responding? Because if I'm honest, in some ways, I've grown. I've come to be a little bit more patient and bearing with burdens. But in the other, I find myself more easily frustrated by even smaller things, even smaller issues, that they just get me a little bit easier. I want to look through some scriptures and verses today about sort of trying to figure out what our baseline should be and how we can start working towards that. Starting in John 13, in verse 33, it says this, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." There's this back and forth between Jesus and Peter that's really interesting here. See, Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for him to not be there. Jesus is trying to prepare his disciples for, here's what I expect you to do, and here's what I expect life to look like without me directly next to you. Bear in mind that these disciples have followed Jesus for 3 years now, that their whole lives have been centered on being present with Jesus. They've given up jobs, they've given up lifestyles, they're fully invested into Jesus being physically with them. And Peter, he's hearing this statement, and his question has nothing to do with Jesus being gone. In fact, he can't accept it. He's refusing to accept it. The command of love one another is falling on deaf ears right now because Peter is so wrapped up in, I won't ever, ever be without you. If there's ever a situation that your life is in danger, I'll lay down my life too. There won't be a point at which I'm without Jesus. That is Peter's mind. And yet, Jesus knows a bit of what is going to happen with Peter. And that command to love one another becomes all the more important. It becomes actually apparent how desperately that command needs to be followed. Because Jesus is going to leave them. Jesus is going to be on the cross. And the disciples, they're going to be confused. They're going to be scared. They're going to be lost. And in the midst of that uncertainty, they need to know, here's what we're going to do. How are we going to live our lives? What are we going to do? Well, they're going to grieve. And they need to know to cling to one another, to support one another while they're going through that. The same thing is true about us. See, this command to be known by our love is not something that I believe Jesus was saying, hey, for like 3 days, I need you to be known throughout the community for your love for one another. I believe that this is something that baseline is supposed to be part of our lives, that generally speaking, we should be known by our love. Over the past year, you can probably think of a couple of things that you are known for in the people around you, in the community at large. You can think of a couple highlights that stand out in people's minds. And those things aren't wrong or bad necessarily. But it's what lays underneath those things. What things do people think of when they think of your day-to-day life as well? Are you a person that is always loving? Are you a person that strives to live a life that reflects love? What is your response when things are going well? Are you excited? But is there that baseline of love still there? And simultaneously, when things are difficult and painful and hard, is our baseline still love? Or is there some other response that we begin to turn towards? I know for me, there is a turning towards frustration at times, but also I know that, to be perfectly honest, I drink soda when things are hard. It's just sort of my like baseline, here's what I'm going to do. Some people will turn towards coffee. For me, it's always soda. It is always soda. And I have to rectify that. I have to wrestle with that. Not that like drinking soda is the worst thing that's ever happened to a person, but that I need to understand that my response should be leaning towards something that is loving. My response and attitude towards the people around me should be one that even when things are difficult, I should still be loving towards one another. Not that I can't feel frustrated, but that my response is not born within that frustration, but instead born from love. The reason that's important is because love is one of these things that is not merely a response, but it becomes a tone and remaining portion of our lives. It becomes the center stone on which everything else gets built. Paul has some things to say about love and its value. In 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 13, it says this: "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Paul is talking about the characteristics and gifts that God gives us that remain even when God shows up, even when God arrives. We can know and we can understand who God is in part now. But when we see God face to face, that partial knowledge will fade away and go to something that's more full. We can prophesy and understand and try and see who God is today, but those will fade away when we see God and know him fully, because there's nothing left to try and figure out. God is just fully present. But faith, hope, and love, those things will continue on. Those things exist today in our day-to-day lives and in our interaction with God, and will continue to exist when God is legitimately standing right here. That love won't disappear. It won't change. It will remain. And what's interesting about love in this context is it's something that we understand to remain even in our day-to-day lives. We understand it to remain inside families and generations, and it's a pattern. It's not merely something you choose to do, but it's something you establish and begin to build over time. When I think about love and I think about it being a generational thing, I think about my grandparents. I think about my great Aunt Betty. My grandparents, they set up that Christmas was on the 23rd. And for at least 30, if not 40 some years, that's what it was. And maybe that'll remain. Maybe we'll pick a different day as time goes on. But regardless, it's sort of set in stone that on that side of my family, Christmas is the 23rd. That's when we celebrate. That's when we gather. I think about the family dinners that they've put together, that it became important for us to establish a time that we're all going to eat. And so my grandparents had pushed it, and it went down through generations that we're going to eat together for this meal. Once a week, Wednesday nights, that's when we're going to eat. And then I think about my great Aunt Betty. You know, I know that at some point in my life, my great Aunt Betty, she had to be bigger than me. I know that because I was a baby and she was a full-grown adult. But as far back as I remember, my great Aunt Betty was exactly this tall on me. Just what it is. I know that she had a life and she accomplished things in it. But to be honest with you, I only remember her having this white fluffy hair. But more so, I remember how in all of the conversations I've had with her, in all of the discussions that we had before she passed, I never sensed anger. I never sensed vitriol or ill will towards anyone. And I could stir her up pretty easily. I could get her going on a rant. I could get her soapbox out. But there was never any real malice to it. I remember that she was a loving and kind person. And I'm sure, without a doubt, that she had come short in areas in her life, that she was not this perfect person. I know that. I'm not naive. But when I think of a person who's loving, I cannot help but think of my great aunt. And to be perfectly honest, that's a person that I want to be. And I see that effect throughout my family. I see how this effect of love has passed down, not just from them to my parents, but from there to my parents, to me, to my friend, to my family's children. That it goes on from generation to generation. Love remains. It's not something that we build temporary. It's something that can continue to be passed down and down and down. The writer of Hebrews says this, starting in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have a confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I could sit here and explain all sorts of things about this passage. There is so much Jewish history wrapped up into it. But to summarize, to cut short and honestly a little bit butcher it, the writer is saying we are especially invited into the most holy place of God. That Jesus is not just extending an invitation, but is walking us through the door and presenting us before God. That we are pure, that we are brought in and welcome. So, What are we going to do with that? Let us spur each other on to carry out the work of love. Let us encourage one another. And to be honest, this feels somewhat lighthearted. It feels somewhat easy, but it is so desperately important. Recently, I was listening to how there are some things that you can do to recover from concussions. Part of what your brain does is it tries to sort of shut down in a way, sort of make you sad so you're not active, so you're not putting yourself at risk. But that can become a little bit dangerous and counterintuitive to what you need. And so, instead, what this practice has done is, hey, we're going to do a couple things that will be helpful. We're going to do a couple of things that will encourage you. And one of the things that they start off with is reach out to somebody and tell them how much they mean to you, which seems very kind of squishy, very kind of like, what good will that do? But in all honesty, when we extend that sort of goodwill, when we convey that sort of information to somebody, it is uplifting to them. Now, we make all kinds of excuses. We make all kinds of reasons that we're not going to do that. Maybe they're busy, you know? Maybe I don't want to bother them with a phone call right now. I don't want to disturb. What if it makes them uncomfortable? What if they say, I'm not interested in that right now, right? But to be perfectly honest, I don't know about you, but I can't recall too many times in my life where someone has said something that they meant to be encouraging that I did not receive and appreciate. So all that is to say is, even though we may not be able to meet all the time face to face right now, there are still valuable things and still ways in which we can encourage one another. We all have phones. We all have the ability to reach out to one another. Rather than, as you're going through your day, just sort of thinking, oh, you know, I haven't talked to this person in a while, why not just stop in that moment and pick up the phone? Why not just say, hey, I'm going to send a quick text message to see how they're doing? We have all these different means of connecting. And more so, if you can do this face-to-face, all the better, right? There are all sorts of ways in which we can encourage one another. And it's not merely words. It's not just words, right? There are things that I see around me that encourage me because I see other people doing good things. When I see other people doing good things, it encourages me to do good things. When people take active time to spend time with me, that encourages me. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but have you ever had it that someone has done something fairly small, something fairly minor in their day, but thought about you enough to say, hey, I'm going to pick up a little gift, or I'm going to give this person a call, and it changed your day? And then from that, your good mood and your receiving of this love caused you to pass that on to somebody else. This is sort of what we're talking about. See, we can encourage each other to do good things in ways that are healthy and not sort of makes others feel bad, but instead helps them to do that which is good. And that's what I would challenge you with this week. If you want to start shifting your baseline response to these challenges, your baseline response to whatever new news is about to hit, let's start by evaluating the way in which we love, the way in which we treat each other, the things that we're known for. Let's start pushing forward this attitude of love and this response of love rather than whatever is there instead. Let us grow and build up in love and encourage one another rather than allow our frustrations to start tearing down. This week, reach out to people. Reach out to friends and family that you haven't heard from in a while. Make some phone calls. It may feel awkward at first, but I can tell you over the past 2 weeks, I've picked up the phone, or I've had a couple of people call me just sort of out of the blue. No real major reason to talk, just sort of, hey, I was just thinking about you. Are you doing all right? Or I had this funny story that I thought you might enjoy. And it turns into these very lengthy and very heartfelt conversations that were uplifting not just for me, but for the other person. I would encourage you to lean into that, to choose to engage with others, even when we live in a time where engagement is hard. I would like to invite you to, if you're having struggles or difficulties, feel free to reach out to us. Contact the church. We would love to be able to talk with you. And if you have questions about who Jesus is and his death and his resurrection and all of that, by all means, we would love to have that conversation too. Join me for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for just all that you do. At times, it is difficult to see your actions in the world, and at times, it's overwhelming how present you are. Be with those who are not well. Be with those who are struggling. Bless us, hold us. Please be with those who are listening. We love you. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.